everybody. Welcome to Peppermint Mocha Season here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is John, and I am the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock, and we are excited for you to be with us this morning. And I'm excited because this morning we're going to be diving into the next part of our sermon series called What's the Point? And we're going to be looking at what's the point of forgiveness. But before we get there, I wanted to let you know, if you haven't already noticed, in our cafe area where we have coffee and delectable teas and so forth, before the worship experience, right out there in the main hallway, you should have noticed that a Christmas tree is up. Now I want to put pause on it for a minute, because here's the thing. Christmas trees shouldn't normally be up until after Thanksgiving. All right? So I'm just saying, some of y'all had your Halloween stuff up in like August, and we need to have a conversation. My office hours can be obtained from Cheryl. But the reason why the tree is up now is because of a very special opportunity that we have as a church to participate in a Christmas gift giveaway. And so in my hand here is a blank bulb. It's a disc, but on that Christmas tree are bulbs, many bulbs that have numbers, and then on the back, age, gender, and likes of children that we are going to be purchasing Christmas gifts for this year. And so my encouragement and invitation to you is to, starting this Sunday, you can go out there now, but up until December 14th, we are going to be taking these bulbs and buying gifts for kids. Low limit, $25. High limit, $50, right? We don't want to go crazy. If you say, well, I want to spend $200, then get four bulbs and bless four kids, okay? But we are going to take these bulbs. We're going to buy the items that are listed, like something that's in line. It's not telling you specifically, but like Paw Patrol for a boy age 4. Go get some Paw Patrol jammies or a Chases on the Case or whatever they do, okay? And then we're asking that you would wrap those gifts and bring them back here, because next to the tree is a wrapped bin where you will drop those gifts. Because what we're going to do is, on December 14th, we are going to give those gifts away to the people who signed up for them, okay? So they're going to come here and enjoy a worship experience with us and then receive the gifts already wrapped for their kiddos, okay? And so I encourage you to grab one, grab a couple, but this is going to be an awesome time to really bless some people who might not be able to get gifts in the way that they want to this year. We're going to get an opportunity to help them with that. And just, I was reminded by our dear sweet Linda Linsenbigler, who's really done a great job of spearheading this opportunity. If it's a toy or something that requires batteries, please buy the batteries, okay? We want to bless their socks off, all right? So I'm looking forward to that. Well, if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18 this morning, as we're going to be talking about forgiveness. And what is the point of forgiveness? And forgiveness, one really great way to understand what forgiveness is, all right, is it's the cancellation of a debt, okay? It's something that is owed that is then canceled, right? How many of you today love or would appreciate student loan forgiveness? Come on, somebody. Amen. That's a good thing. That means what you borrowed is forgiven. The debt is wiped out. And so forgiveness is a canceling of a debt that is owed. And the great author, philosopher, Christian apologist C.S. Lewis said it this way, though. Everyone thinks forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. See, we would all love to have our debts canceled, but the moment someone is placed in debt to us by hurting us or offending us or not doing something that they should have or doing something that they shouldn't have, now comes the time where we need to figure out how much do we really like forgiveness, because forgiveness can be one of the most difficult things to deal with in our life. Not just asking for forgiveness. How many of you struggle to ask for forgiveness? I know that used to be a problem for me. You know why? Because I didn't think I was ever wrong. But it's not just the asking for forgiveness. It's the extending forgiveness too. And I want to encourage you. Don't let your forgiveness be a J-Lo forgiveness. That's a forgiveness with a big butt in the middle. Okay? Don't be like, I'm sorry, but. See, now you're going to have the image of Jennifer Lopez pop into your head the moment you try to give some sad forgiveness to somebody, okay? Just say, I'm sorry. Just ask for forgiveness. But see, here's the reason why forgiveness is important. And one of the main points of forgiveness is this, is that it is one of the core elements of the Christian faith. The gospel is the message of forgiveness. The sin debt that was owed by all of humankind, that includes you. I don't care what you identify as, you're a human and you have a sin debt. But God absolved the debt by sending his one and only son to cancel the debt that was against me, you, and all human beings who have ever lived. And so this morning, I want us to understand and grab a hold of in our souls today that forgiveness is available, it is accessible, and watch this, it's achievable. See, because some of us live our lives with this false idea that I could never forgive this. And you might honestly think that, but I want to let you know that is a substandard way of life. Because as we're going to see here in a minute, forgiveness is setting the captive free and realizing you were the captive. Because most of the people you have unforgiveness toward, most of them don't even know you're mad. And if they do know, they probably don't care. And all unforgiveness is doing is keeping you in jail. I've heard it said like this, forgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. And so the point of forgiveness is to not just let people free from their indebtedness to us, but watch this, setting people free in a way that we're not in the bondage of unforgiveness. And so in verse 21 of Matthew 18, we're going to start reading here. And it says, then Peter came to him, Jesus, and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Now, other translations say, how often should I forgive a brother who sins against me? And so in all honesty, this just is an overarching forgiveness, which is a good practice, but those close to you, right? Like, you don't have to, you know, hunt down strangers, you know, and forgive them, because some people are just going to offend you and they don't even know it. That's what social media is for. That's why we want you to like us on social media and follow Bridge City Church on social media so we can offend you. But Peter says, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, in the Jewish culture in that day, according to the rabbinical rules, three was the maximum times you had to forgive somebody. So Peter takes it a step up because three is an important number. It's a significant number in the Bible. But seven is also a significant number. So Peter, thinking that he's going to look wise and gracious, he ramps it up and says, should I forgive him seven times, Jesus? Because Peter was always looking for brownie points. But Jesus says, no, not seven times, but 70 times 7. Now, I just want you to understand something, that Jesus is having this conversation with Peter right on the heels of him teaching them how to deal with conflict. In verse 15 of Matthew 18, we see Jesus unveiling what we call here at Bridge City Church the Matthew 18 principle of how to deal with conflict. He says, if a brother sins against you, and then he gives you steps to take, and it's actually a beautiful thing. I'd love to unpack that, but we don't have time. But Jesus is having this conversation about how to deal with people who have sinned against you, who have hurt you, who have said horrible things about you, even behind your back, did things, whatever the case may be. And so Peter is asking this, trying to figure out, like many of us do, what's the bare minimum? What's the limit that I have to go to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus, but I don't have to go above and beyond anything? And if you're a Christian that's here today and your Christianity is based on the bare minimum you can do to be a follower of Jesus, you've missed the point. And so Peter says 7 times, but Jesus says 70 times 7. Now, if you went to school, like hopefully you did, or you have a calculator on your phone, how many of you are of the same generation that I am that wants to go and find all them teachers that say you had to learn how to do math because you won't always have a calculator on you? Y'all lied to me. Actually, I think that's why Steve Jobs put it on there. He was just mad because he didn't want to do long-form math in his head. But 70 times 7 is 490. So is Jesus saying you only have to forgive somebody 490 times, and on the 491st time, you don't have to forgive them anymore? No. Because first and foremost, if you got somebody in your life who sins against you 490 times, forgiveness ain't the issue. Codependency might be. But Jesus is using a numerological hyperbole, because in the Jewish culture, numbers have meaning. And so the number 7 means divine perfection. 70, which again, if you need to pull out your calculator, you may to check your work, but 70 is just 7 times 10. So it's divine perfection times divine perfection, which is 7, times 10, which means complete. So Jesus isn't giving you a threshold of how many times you are to forgive. He's giving you an expectation that your forgiveness is to be divinely perfect and complete. Now, some of you might be like, wow, how do I do that? Matter of fact, when Jesus says these words in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verse 4, the disciples hear him say that, and they literally say, increase our faith. Because it takes great faith to be the kind of forgivers that Jesus wants us to be. That's because it takes divine, supernatural power to be the kind of forgivers that God wants us to be. To truly forgive, we need God's power to help us. To truly, because listen to me, sometimes the hang up with forgiveness is we are still hurt by the wound that caused the unforgiveness to take root. And God is our healer. He wants to heal us. And sometimes the wound never actually gets to heal, because every time we refuse to extend forgiveness, we pick the scab open. So we need his supernatural power to be the kind of forgiving people that he calls us to be and totally expects us to be. Verse 23. Jesus then, he starts telling a story, a parable, which is an illustration that has a deeper point that will help drive this, his ultimate point home. And so in verse 23, he tells this parable where he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors, somebody that owed him money, was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Now, in the original text, the Greek there, and some of your translations might say 10,000 talents. Now, a talent in the Bible is not an ability, it's a unit or measurement of money. And one talent, watch this, was worth 20 years' wages for a laborer. So one talent equals 20 years' wages for a laborer. So if you said the laborer's wage today is $40,000, you take 40,000 times 20 and then multiply that by 10,000 to see how big the debt actually was. And again, if you don't have your calculator out, you should by now. That is roughly $8 billion. Verse 25. Newsflash, he couldn't pay. There might only be 10 people in the world right now that could pay that debt. But this man, this servant, he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, which in this day would have been an appropriate response and consequence. Right? We're reading about a world halfway around the world 2,000 years ago. He ordered that he would be sold. Watch this, and not just him, along with his wife and kids, and they would sell everything he owned to pay the debt. Now, there are times I would like to sell some of my family for $1 billion. I'm just kidding, guys. I love you. But we all know our family's worth more than that, isn't it? Our freedom's worth more than that. But nevertheless, this man is about to face the consequence for the debt that he owes. Because debt has consequences. Forgiveness is not owed. Hear me. But the man, watch this, he fell down before his master and begged him, please be patient with me. How many of you, if you owed $8 billion, would beg, please be patient with me? And I will pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. Now, I want to pause here for a minute. Because as I said, the amount of that debt, $8 billion, was quite large. And if you really think about it, this not only was an amount that nobody could have been able to pay, but I want you to remember that it's also an amount that there's no way that guy could have built over his life. It was a generational debt that had been built over generations. Sin is a debt accrued by mankind since our first father and mother, Adam and Eve, violated God's commands and willfully disobeyed his orders. See, you didn't even know that you thought it was just your sin debt. No. You've got generational sin debt. You've got a debt that you can't pay, and you don't know what to do. But the thing I love about this parable is that the king relented, watch this, when the right and appropriate form of pleading was received. See, some of us be playing with God. Some of us seriously be walking around like my debt ain't that bad. My sin ain't that bad. I ain't as bad as that murderer. I ain't as bad as that pedophile. I ain't as bad as that Trump. I ain't as bad as that Biden. I ain't as bad as, you're bad and maybe worse. You're a sinner in desperate need of God. I'm sorry that the American church has failed to tell you you have a debt that you can't pay. That's why Jesus paid a price he didn't owe. You are a sinner. You are helpless to pay the debt. And if you're not a Christian in here today, you are still indebted to the King. But if you are a believer who's had your sins forgiven, you're no longer in debt, but you owe him everything. He saved your soul, not just your life. Your life will end in 20, 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, 90 years if you're doing really, really well and taking ginger and turmeric and matcha. Namaste, I don't know. But your life will end, but your soul will go somewhere. The part of you that's your emotions, the part of you that's your will, your identity, your personality, the who you are, that's gonna go somewhere for eternity. He didn't just save your life, he saved your soul. And we wanna quibble about how much we'll give God, or how much we'll serve, or how obedient we'll be. Let me put it to you like this. I have a picture, two pictures. I hope it comes through. Oh, it's a hay. See, I feel the anointing of God when I look at that picture on the bottom right, because I literally had that car. That is a 1995 Ford Tempo. Mine was a 5-speed, but the third gear didn't work. Heat only blew on the floor. No air conditioning. Bruh, you had to wind the window down. Some of y'all don't, that's why some of these dudes nowadays looking frail, because you ain't never had to wind a window down. You ain't never had to dial a phone and hit like 8 numbers. Now this is the kind of thing. You take your teenager onto the car lot, because that's the kind of car. Look, if you ain't never had to pick a girl up in something like that, I don't know if I can trust you. If you ain't ever tried to put some 12s in a box in the back of that thing and have it thumping and bumping, I don't know if we can be friends. You're in a different socioeconomic world than me. But see, you would walk onto the lot, and you'd hear a car dealer say something like, look at this beaut right here. Tap that joker. Hoping that the fender didn't fall off. But that joint's clean for 95. But at the top left, my God. See, I had to Google this. That is. And there's no year, because they only make 4 of them a year. That is the Rolls-Royce drop tail. Cost you $32 million off the lot. Some of y'all can't even process that. I literally sat there last night. Christine's asking me why I'm laughing. Because I'm looking at these pictures. One, because I'm remembering all the times I had in one of these jokes. Look, this joint right here. Let me tell you about this. That thing, you get in it and shut the door. And some of y'all remember this. It had the seatbelt on a track that would go. See, because it wanted you to save all your energy for winding the windows down. Bro, that joint got an antenna on it. When's the last time you seen a car with an antenna that wasn't a police vehicle? My God. But I'm sitting there laughing, and I'm like, for 32, look, if I got $32 million to spend on a car, I ain't driving myself nowhere. Jeeves, I'm the dude in the Grey Poupon commercial. See, I'm going all the way back. Pardon me, do you have any Grey Poupon? Some of y'all catch that on the way. Some of y'all pull out your supercomputer and Google it. But we're talking about forgiveness here. Now, again, that 95 Tempo, it's clean. But if somebody was to accidentally bump into that while you driving, I mean, the little front license plates, a little, he got, need a V8 or something, I don't know. But if somebody accidentally bumped into you while you're driving that, I mean, you might be upset because that's your whip. But you probably be like, that ain't no problem. You know, it's just a little dent. You definitely ain't turning it into the insurance. Come on. Actually, if you got something like that, you probably ain't got insurance. That's like a throwaway pistol. You could just leave it on the side of the road and dip. You ain't lost but $500-$600. They could bump right into that front fender, dent it all in, and you'd be like, man, it's not, it's all right, it's good. But see, let a little tiny piece of pebble of rock salt go glancing off of that $32 million elegant piece of machinery. What you gonna do? See, one's just a little tiny, like little tiny spickety speck. Man, that joint better be bulletproof for $32 million. It shouldn't scratch, but let's say a little tiny scratch. John's a car guy. It's a little tiny scratch. John's like, man, I just got vision for my future. He's nudging Tara like, babe. They make it in amethyst. It's custom, whatever color you want. You look good in one, by the way. Actually, she looked better, by the way. I'm just saying. But see, here's the point I'm trying to make. See, when we walk around like, well, my sin's not that bad, it's because we're basing it upon, it's subjective, on us, the subject. I'm not as bad as the other person. But see, sin isn't measured that way, especially not by God. Sin isn't based upon how bad what you did is, but how holy and good God is. That's why a dent on a Ford Tempo is less egregious than a little tiny nick on a Rolls Royce drop tail, because the value and perfection of the thing that was offended is greater, so the lesser infraction feels bigger. Are you with me this morning? See, some of you forgot that you have offended the holy, perfect, and righteous God. You didn't just offend another person. You offended God. Because here's how deep Jesus gets in Matthew chapter 5. He takes sin from the action and behavior level to the thought level. See, because you might not have ever done something to hurt somebody, but you sure enough did think something bad about them. Jesus says, that's murder. You may never have slept with anybody else than your spouse, but you thought about someone naked, that's adultery. See, the debt we owe is so high, not because of the egregious nature of what we did, but because of the beauty and perfection of who He is. See, that's what you have to grasp, because you'll be walking around discounting the price that was paid for your soul. The Son of God became flesh and grew up poor and lost his daddy when he was a teenager. And when he stepped into his calling, people started hating on him, calling him all out of his name. His family clowned him. And all he ever did was good. All he ever did was right. All he ever did was perfect, because he wasn't just a man. He was also fully God. And then eventually the sinfulness in us said, we can't have this man as a mirror of the wretchedness of our soul. So they put him to death. And they didn't just give him a lethal injection. They didn't execute him with a nice bullet in the back of the head. They whipped him 39 times and ripped the skin off of his back so you could see his bone and see his tendon and see his muscles. And then they shoved a crown of thorns deep into the temple of his skull. And then they made him lug a rugged beam of lumber, splintery, heavy, up a hill called the Skull, where they laid him down on that piece of lumber. And then they nailed his 2 feet together to one part and took one hand and nailed it to one side. And then took the other arm and pulled it until it dislocated and nailed him to that side. And they stripped him of his clothes and they hung him naked on a cross for 6 hours, where they mocked him and spit on him and ripped out his beard. But I wasn't that bad. How dare we ever denigrate the price that was paid for our soul? This is what Jesus did. His forgiveness is great. Because we would have all been there yelling, "Crucify him too." Because he was a window into how perfect we weren't. And we thought he was like everybody else, just coming to flaunt it in our face. No, he was coming to invite us into the perfection. But we had to understand the depth of the debt that we owed. Picking up with the parable in verse 28. But when the man left the king, right? It's back to the story. This servant, he got forgiven the $8 million debt, saved his family. I couldn't imagine that I'd have kids, let alone where my kids would be if Jesus didn't save my soul. I got the opportunity to officiate the wedding of my oldest son last Saturday, and I'm sitting there with my wife, and I'm thinking, my son never gets married if Jesus doesn't save my soul. My son might have been like I was before Jesus saved me, all strung out on drugs and messed up and crazy in the head and unknowingly self-destructing every good thing that God tried to do in my life. He might have been in and out of jail and an alcoholic and a drug addict and a perverse man. But no, my son is married. My kids are alive. I'm alive and well because Jesus saved my soul. And I still don't know if I understand the debt that he canceled for me, but I'm gonna spend my life living until I do. But this man, when he left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. Now don't get it twisted. Don't owe me a couple grand. I'm still working on it. But few thousand, 8 billion, 6, 7. Y'all saw it coming, don't lie. You're waiting for it. You're like, he can't resist. So he found this dude that owed him a few thousand dollars, and what does he do? He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Watch what his fellow servant says to him. Please be patient with me and I will pay it. Those words are just found familiar to that servant because those were the words he just said to the king that he owed so much more to. But his creditor, this forgiven servant, wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had mercy on you." Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. have Caden come up, the rest of the team, hold on for a second. Because I feel like we need something to help this sink into our souls. We have been so convinced in our culture that because we have rights, we are right. We have allowed ourselves, even in the church, to be okay with hating people. We have justified in our own wicked hearts the unforgiveness that we harbor. Rather than extending it to others as it was extended to us. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, essentially, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. Now, I've theologically gone round and round with pastors and people who say that. I want to make something clear, that the moment Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, every sin of all humankind was forgiven. Every past sin, every present sin, and every future sin. Not just for you as the individual, but for every person ever. But here's the problem. Not everybody bends their knee to Jesus as King. It's like a radio signal that's beaming out through the airwaves. Unless you turn on your radio and tune into that signal, doesn't matter that it's there, you can't receive it. And so if you've received that signal, if you've received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past, present and future, and the leader to your future, then all of your sins have been forgiven. All of them, even the ones that you're going to do later on today when Jonathan Taylor runs roughshod over this weak Steelers defense and you cuss. So what Matthew 6, 14 and 15 is not saying is that somehow you lose your forgiveness per se. You lose the experience of it. You turn the radio off and you no longer get the signal. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't imagine I could make it through a day without feeling the signal of God's forgiveness directed towards me at every moment. Because when I'm not in sin, it's joy. Because it's just His love. It's His love radiating towards me. It's purpose. It's calling. It's these amazing things. It's blessing. It's provision. It's peace. And when I do sin, I don't have to get all out of whack. I can go to Him. Because 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So even when I screw up, even if I don't know I screwed up, the Holy Spirit nudges me and said, hey, John, you screwed up. And I go back to the Father, and then I re-experience the forgiveness that was always there. But if I start acting in a way where I won't share that, I shut down the signal. And Jesus says, you will enter torment and torture. That's what He said. Whether it's in this life or in the life to come. Because if you're a follower of Jesus that can't forgive, the likelihood is you're probably not a follower of Jesus. Because even the hardest, most egregious, most evil thing that could be done to you is nothing compared to the evil that we have done to Him. And so if we can live a life where we can honestly hold that against people for an indefinite amount of time, chances are we don't have the Holy Spirit because we haven't actually received God's forgiveness. Pastor, you don't know what they did to me. No, I don't, but God does. And he knows what you did to him, and he forgave you, and he gives you the power to forgive those who have hurt you so that you don't have to live in the shackles of unforgiveness, let alone them. So what does biblical forgiveness look like? I have a couple of verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, love keeps no record of wrongs. See, I'm challenging you today because some of y'all came in here and you wanted to be justified in the ill feelings you had towards other people. I will do no such thing. Any more than the Holy Spirit would let me feel justified in the people whose heads I want to wring off their shoulders. He will not allow me to do it. Why? Because I am a born-again child of God. I am a forgiven son. And how dare I not be a forgiver like my father? 1 Corinthians 15, 5 says, love keeps no record of wrongs. And here's what I want to challenge you with. If you're keeping score, you're missing the point. You know how many marriages end? Because it basically becomes a ping pong match of who did what to who first. And how bad the one thing that the other person did justified the bad thing that they did. And if you're in a relationship and one of you wins, both of you have lost. Because the goal isn't winning, the goal is reconciliation. How about instead of keeping a record of wrongs, you keep a record of rights? This is a principle I use in my life that I call defaulting to their best self. And I use this typically with people that I know because if my wife or my kids or someone that I'm in relationship with or friend, they do something that harms me or hurts me, I'm not acting like it didn't happen. I'm just choosing to say, that's not who they really are, so I default to their best self. I go to the record of rights that they have with me, and I say, no, these are good people. And that helps me get to a place where my heart can be ready to truly forgive. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, the Lord says, for I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. And I want you to take a minute and process the fact that God, who knows everything, that's omniscience. He knows everything. He knows stuff that hasn't happened yet. And yet, the one who knows everything has chosen to forget the wicked that you've done. And we want to sit and say, it's so hard to forgive. Yes, it's impossible for man, but nothing is impossible for God. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, forgave you. So, if we tie that into Jeremiah 31, he's forgotten our sins, and it's impossible for him to forget. This is mind-blowing to me. How much more should we, if we're going to forgive like God does, eradicate the record of wrongs? And the reason why I put verse 31 up there as well is because here's the thing. Bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, and evil behavior, those are actually evidences that you're walking in offense and unforgiveness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 says this, make sure that no one misses the grace of God. That means God's undeserved, unmerited favor and blessing. Make sure that no one misses the grace of God, thereby allowing a bitter root to spring up and defile many. That's why that person walking in offense and unforgiveness, it's not just they're offended, you start feeling icky around them. And sometimes you're like, oh, wow, you're just out of your character. Sometimes you're like, yeah, that person's a jerk. And you start sharing offenses with them. And the enemy just says, ha-ha, got him. And he goes and messes with somebody else because now you're in a perpetual cycle of blame and victimhood. And he says, They'll never walk as victors if I keep them thinking that they're victims. I have the worship team come up. So what's the point of forgiveness? It's setting the captive free and realizing you are the captive. It's letting yourself go from the pain and the wound and the hurt, not only that they caused, but that you're keeping festering by holding on to the debt that they owe you that they'll probably never pay. I heard it said like this once. If you have somebody that borrows $50 from you and they never pay you back, you never see them again and they never pay you back, it's the best $50 you ever spent. When we spend our time looking for paybacks, we neglect the reality we're paid for. I was bought with a price. And I don't need their payback. I've already been paid for. So a couple things to remember about forgiveness before we shift into communion. First, forgiveness is not saying it's okay. I'm not asking you to do that. God is not asking you to do that. Jesus is not calling us to be foolish doormats. Like I said, if you've got a person in your life that sinned against you 490 times, it's probably not a forgiveness issue. It's probably of why am I still in this person's life or why is this person still in mine? Well, they're my family. Well, you know what? Your shared DNA does not give them the right to keep horribly offending you. I'll say it. Just because you share blood with somebody, they don't get the right to treat you like crap. I always tell people like this. If this person wasn't your family, would you let them around you? Would you let them around your kids, around your stuff? Now, God wants to bring reconciliation, but sometimes you just got to love people at a distance. Because we can't keep putting ourselves in a place where we keep getting hurt. I can be reconciled with you on the other side of town. Because sometimes forgiveness means distancing yourself from the ones you have had to forgive. It would be silly for me to keep letting someone in my life who is continually doing things that aren't okay. That's why forgiveness is not saying it's okay. It's calling it what it is. It's releasing them from the debt. And then if you need to, distancing yourself from them. Forgiveness is not pretending that it never happened. I have never once pretended, once I became aware of it, because I blocked it out of my mind, I have never once pretended that the sexual abuse that happened to me as a member of the Boy Scouts down over here in the Braddock Boy Scout campus down over there, I never once pretended that it didn't happen. Actually, I've used it as motivation for me to share because the freedom that can be found even when something like that has been done to you. And different people are different, but you don't have to pretend like it didn't happen. Because trauma and hurt must be processed in a safe and healthy way, and time may be needed. You don't have all the time in the world, but you have all the time that you need. But if you truly have the Spirit of God inside of you, I know He will supernaturally enable you and help you to forgive who's ever hurt you. Because He has already done it for you. Because when God forgets our sin, it's not for our sake, it's for His. Because if He remembered our sin, He would have to act in righteous judgment and wipe us out. So when God forgets, it's for His sake, not ours. It's so He doesn't have to smash us so that we can enjoy right relationship with Him. Lastly, this is a tough one. Forgiveness is not fair. Nobody deserves it. Nobody deserves it. You don't deserve it, I don't deserve it. From other people or from God. But that's what makes to err is human, but to forgive is divine. Because it's not owed, but it's still given. out of love. Forgiveness is a gift that is given in the same way it was a gift we received. You give it. You give it. It's like trust. You have to give it. Because other people could earn it. I know some people that are holding on to unforgiveness, and the harming party has gone out of their way to make things right, but they want to hold on to it. That's because forgiveness isn't just something we receive, it's something we have to give. You have to give it. You have to choose to give it. It's not fair to forgive any more than it's fair that they did what they did to you. We have an opportunity to cancel the debt. See, and that's why me personally, I'm at a place by the grace of God where I don't wait for somebody to do X, Y, and Z, jump through this hoop, say I'm sorry this way, I don't do all that. I just forgive them in my heart the moment the offense takes place and keep it moving. And if they ever come and apologize or if they ever come and ask for forgiveness, that's up to them, but I've already forgiven them in my heart. It was about 15 years ago, just down over the hill, that I forgave the man who shot me 8 days after my 18th birthday. He was playing basketball in a basketball court next to where we met for church. And I knew it was him. I saw him. I knew it was him. I hadn't seen him since that time. I had some marriage counseling to do. We were a mobile church, so we were loading up our van, and that's when I saw him, and I said to one of the guys helping me, I'm like, yo, that's the dude who shot me. He'd have killed me if the gun didn't jam. You want to talk about burying your depression, anxiety, fear, and anger, and booze, and drugs? I was so depressed after that moment. But I remember one time hanging out down at Adair Sanders' house with her brother, who's my brother, my best friend. I was living in an apartment in North Versailles, and the majority of the time I'm hanging out with him, I'm thinking about how I'm going to go home, and I'm going to take my 12-gauge shotgun, I'm going to put it under my chin, and I'm going to lean on the trigger, and I'm going to blow my brains out on the back of the wall. But I couldn't tip him off. So we're chilling, we're smoking weed, drinking, doing what we do. He takes me back home, and I go home, and I walk in my apartment. And I lock the door on the knob. I lock the deadbolt. And then I put the chain on. Because I wanted to be good and stinky when they found me. I don't want the landlord to be able to get in easy. I go around to my bedroom. I grab my 12-gauge from the wall by my bedroom door, which was where I kept it. And I go to my couch. I sit down. And I lean my chin on the barrel like this. And I just hope for the courage to let my body weight apply enough foot-pounds of pressure to the trigger to end it all. And at that moment, my friend Donnie walks through the door. Opens the door and walks through the door. Triple locked door, chain on the lock. He didn't even have a key. And he comes over to me and he grabs the gun and he says, I knew you were going to do some dumb bleep like this. And he grabs it and he walks out. See, because that moment of me getting shot built on offenses that had been building over years and years where I just hated myself and wanted to die. In 2011, I saw the man who put me in that place playing basketball. I didn't want to talk to him. And the Holy Spirit said, as soon as you're done with this counseling, you're going to go out and you're going to talk to him. But I don't want to talk to him. and I'm hoping, I'm praying. I'm praying to God to do something else other than God wants me to do. None of you have ever done that. And I walk out, and there he is. And I mean, he had just got done being locked up, so he's all rock diesel and dreads. I go up to him, and I say, hey, man, I don't know if you remember me, but some years ago, me and you got into a thing over in Swissvale. I shot your homeboy, you shot me, and we're shaking hands at this point. And he's sitting there, he's looking up at me, I'm saying, he's like, yeah, I remember that. I'm like, hey, bro, I just wanted to come over here right now and say, God's changed my life. And I'm a pastor now. We actually just got done having church. And I just want to come and I want to forgive you of anything that you ever did to me. And I want to ask you for your forgiveness. Is there anything that I've ever done to you? We're still shaking hands. And he's like, and I said, bro, it's not a coincidence that we're here right now. It's because God has a plan for your life. And I want to invite you to come to church. We're not like any church you've ever been to. I don't know what the heck I'm doing. But I know God, who can save from the uttermost to the guttermost. He's like, yeah, I guess it ain't a coincidence. I guess God does have a plan for my life. I said, he does. I said, can I pray for you? He said, yeah, and I prayed for him. And I gave him my card and I walked away. And I wept because I thought how gracious God must be to give a wretch like me an opportunity to forgive somebody who created such hell and chaos in my life. I said, God, I don't deserve this. I stopped saying I don't deserve to be shot. I don't deserve to be depressed. I don't deserve to be anxious. I don't deserve to be fearful. I don't deserve to be angry. God had done such a work that I was able to say, I don't deserve to have the right to forgive like you forgive. Forgiveness isn't fair, but it's awesome. And so right now, before we celebrate communion, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, which is the eternal elements of salvation and forgiveness, I want to ask you, have you been forgiven? Not just by other people. That can come later. But have you been forgiven by God? Have you received Jesus Christ as the forgiver of your past and the leader to your future? Have you turned on and tuned in to the frequency of salvation that has been beaming from that wooden antenna called the cross for 2,000 years? If you tapped in and received the price you could not pay for the debt he did not owe. If you're here this morning, you say, I want to receive that. For the first time, I want to receive God's forgiveness for all of my sins. I just invite you to do one simple thing. Just extend your hand to heaven. Say, I want to receive God's forgiveness. I want to receive Jesus Christ as the forgiver of my past and the leader to my future. I see that hand. Amen. Amen. Who else? Say, I want to receive God's forgiveness. I want to receive it for the first. I want to receive it. Amen. Amen. Right now, some people are going to come alongside. You're going to pray for you. But as you're keeping your hand up, if you're here this morning and you say, you know what? I've received Jesus, but I need to receive not just his forgiveness in a greater way because I've been in some stuff. You don't know. I don't need to, but he does. And his forgiveness is still beaming toward you right now. If you would say, I need to sense God's forgiveness in my life like never before, I want to invite you to stand to your feet and say, I need God's forgiveness. I need to feel the fresh wind of his forgiveness again. If that's you, just stand to your feet right now. Just say, that's me. Amen. Amen. Come on. Amen. Amen. Come on. Right now. If that's you, I need God's forgiveness. I need it in my life. Right now. Just stand to your feet. And as you're standing to your feet, the Bible says the times of refreshing will come from the Lord in Acts chapter 2. And right now I'm believing times of refreshing are coming to you right now. Just receive it. Don't try to understand it. Don't try to earn it. You can't earn forgiveness. You can only receive it. Right now, just receive God's grace. Receive His grace washing over you right now. Just let the fresh wind of the Holy Spirit just flow over you right now. Some of you are being reminded by the Holy Spirit of stuff that you've buried. You haven't let it be forgiven. And He's saying, I want to forgive that too. I want to forgive that too. I want to touch that too. I want to heal that too. Right now, just stand and say, I want that fresh wind of the Holy Spirit on my life right now. I need that fresh wind. Some of you are thinking of things that you didn't think were that bad, but you're now seeing how much it grieves the heart of God because it grieved another person. And He's saying, I want to forgive that too. If that's you, just stand up and say, I need that grace. I need that forgiveness right now, God. I don't want to front and act like I got it all together.